two CDs of my clarinet music, 47 different pieces of music, gospel, blues, Bach, and everything in between. And so these are available. Also, recently I finished writing a small book, and the title is Here Comes the Bride. And it's only 1,000 pages, and it tells of what the Lord is doing today. And it is a very readable, simple yet profound study of the book of Revelation. In it I've given all my keys. Preachers love me because I've given all my best sermon outlines about the Bride of Christ. And they're preaching them all over the world, and that's fine. And so have a look at them and see if it's something you would be interested in. One other thing I was asked about. Yes, if you have your power of His presence here tonight and you'd like me to sign it, so that'll make it worth three times what it's worth now.
Will you do autographs tomorrow then too?
Yes, when everybody buys those books on the other list. You'll be thinking I'm a terribly commercial person. I'm not really. But I want to bless the body of Christ. And I can't go everywhere, but my books can. And so for that we give God the praise. Tomorrow night I have a very special message for this church. And believe it or not, I'm going to speak to you on the subject of grace. If you know somebody who needs God's supernatural grace to help them in a difficult situation, or to give them deliverance from a bad habit, or whatever it may be, bring them tomorrow night, because I do believe that I have a message for this church. And so if there are people on the fringe of this church that don't normally come, I encourage you to bring them tomorrow night, because it'll be sort of half testimony, half preaching, because during this past year we've had so many wonderful celebrations, 50 years of marriage, almost 50 years in India, and so many things that God has done, that it's given me a fresh anointing and insight into God's grace. Amen. I know that tonight I'm talking to somebody who has lost something. Some have lost their joy. Some have lost their victory over sin. Some have lost the clear conscience that can become ours, but because of shame, theirs is gone. Some have lost the power, the determination, the passion to be the kind of person that God wants them to be. Some have lost their financial freedom. I don't know about the state of Washington, but in San Diego we have restaurants closing, big stores closing, amazing car dealerships just closing all over the county. And yet, individuals are finding a new difficulty in their finances. And there's only one answer to the problems that I've just listed, and that is restoration. You see, you're reading a book about the restoration of the tabernacle of David, and I appreciate that. But what we have to learn tonight, maybe learning for the second time, is this: that restoration is not just a doctrine. It's not just something about end-day events. It's not just something about praise and worship. But restoration is very personal, just very, very deeply personal. Listen to what David said in Psalm 6 and verse 3. He said, "I am upset and disturbed. My mind is filled with apprehension and doom. O Lord, restore me soon." That was David's prayer. This is the indictment that the prophet Isaiah gave. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. This is Isaiah 42:20. "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are become all of them snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They have become a prey with none to deliver and a spoil, and no one says, restore." You see, it's not just a fancy word in the Bible. It's not just something to put on a book cover or to call a church or anything. But it is a personal experience, and there are just so many scriptures to show us exactly what restoration is. But I want to go to just one Old Testament story that you've probably read many times and talk to you about a woman who is a picture of the Bride of Christ and who was granted restoration. Yes, please. Thank you. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings and chapter 8. 2 Kings and chapter 8. "Then spoke Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go, you and your household, and stay where you can stay, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household, and she stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray you, all the things that Elisha has done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king, how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha has restored." Now, please notice verse 6 very closely. "And when the king asked the woman, she told him, So, the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." We believe, of course, that the Old Testament is a factual and anointed history of everything that took place. But there's something more. The Old Testament is also a prophetic history. In other words, Jesus said the law prophesied. Paul said these things were written unto them, but are also to us for our admonition. And in this story, we find three things. This is the life of the Shunammite woman. And in this story, she returns to her land after a famine. She cries unto the king for her house and for her land, and she had all that she lost restored to her. What did she do? She returned to her land after the famine. In Amos 8:11, the Bible says that the day is coming when there shall be a famine. Not for the eating of bread, nor for the drinking of water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord.
Amen.
And worldwide, I don't profess to know more than you do, I just travel more than you do. And I find that everywhere I go, and it's a very good sign, for the first time in decades, people are hungry. For the reality of God's Word.
Yes.
They are hungry for a personal relationship that is meaningful.
Amen.
With the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that this famine was ceased, and so she went back to her land. Now she cries unto the king for her house and for her land. I'd love to get very political about that. Because she cried for her house. You are the house of God. The Bible says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house you are.
Yes, amen.
You are the house of God. Now I hope that you do get your own building where you can enjoy the presence of God anytime, any day. And that's wonderful. But that is not the house of God. That's a sheep shed for the house of God to go there. And keep dry and keep warm in this unbelievable winter. You know, you need to elect some politicians who put a stop to this kind of weather. I mean, mind you, on January 20th afternoon, it'll happen if you want it to. So anyway, so she cried unto the king. The Father God, she cried unto the king for her house,
yes.
And that's what we need to do, and for her land. And quite frankly, the whole purpose and history of the United States of America is not on what happened in the election just passed, but on you and I praying for this great nation.
Amen.
Restoration. Restoration is a very important subject in the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And here we read in verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I believe that we can confidently look to the Lord for times of refreshing. And He will send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now please notice what it says here. The Bible says, and I hope this doesn't upset you too much, that Jesus cannot come tonight. And He won't come next week. And He won't come next month. And He won't come this year. Why? Because the Bible says He's going to be kept in heaven until a certain season. And that season is the refreshing from the presence of the Lord and the restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of all His holy prophets, every one of them. Now please notice that the Bible does not say that everyone is going to be restored. The Bible does not say that every person will be restored, every nation will be restored. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is this, whatever the prophet said is going to be restored. And the prophets never ever said that everybody is going to be restored. They said promises. Promise 1, promise 2, promise 3, promise 4. What they promised under the unction of God, that is what is going to be restored. And so, what does this word restoration mean? Knowing that we were just going to have a short time, I've written out some notes for you. This word restoration actually is a secular word. Can I just give you a very short 2-minute Greek lesson? When God brought His Son to earth, and in the early years of the church, and especially the writings of the Gospels and the Book of Acts and so on, there were no spiritual terms to describe an experience or a teaching. I'll give you a very simple example. Baptism. Baptism. Now, they heard the ministry of John the Baptist about baptism. They heard the ministry of Jesus about baptism. But there was no word to describe this event. And so they went to the dyeing industry. And they found that when they took a piece of colorless cloth and put it in the dye, the dye got into the cloth was in the dye, and it came up different.
Amen. Right.
And so that's how you got the word baptism.
Amen.
Now, it's the same with this word restoration. It's used a lot in the Gospels and the Epistles. And it means to set something back in its original order. But as I've given you here in the notes, it's the possession of a piece of land to its rightful owner. It's the restoration of a road. It's the balancing of financial accounts. That's what the word restoration was. And so it was taken from the secular and made a reality in the Spirit, in the Word, in the teachings of the Bible. Now, is that good news or what? I think it's great. But what happened? As you can see on page 2, there was a very quick decline in the spiritual life of the New Testament church. Apostles were done away with. The laying on of hands became a ritual. Prophets and the gifts of the Spirit, the truth of the power of the local church and worship and holiness and salvation by grace alone. And by 400 years, the church was nothing like it looked in the book of Acts. And then the church went into those dark ages. But that's the bad news. But the good news is great. We have the restoration through Luther, Knox, and Calvin, and Wesley. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I never saw a Bible. I never heard a prayer. I was a heathen until my late teens. And I'm so thankful for a Wesleyan Methodist pastor who preached the gospel. Don't tell my wife I told you this. But I actually went to church to hear a girl I was interested in sing. And it was the Sunday after Easter, 1951. And these young people got up. They had just been to an Easter camp. And they were using language I had never heard. It was almost like a foreign language. But they were talking about how God had come into their lives and how their sins had been washed away and on and on. And I had not the foggiest idea that God had anything to do with wicked teenagers. I continued to go to that church for a year. And on the Sunday after Easter, 1952, when the pastor made an altar call, I went forward, I knelt at the communion rail, I gave my life to Christ. Jesus came into my heart, permanently, radically transformed my life from that day to this. I'm telling you that so that you may know that it's never too late to start studying God's Word, whether you're in your teens or in your 80s. My mother died at the age of 84, and she was so opposed to the gospel. She came to Christ through my wife's ministry 3 days before she died. Now, I don't recommend that, but it certainly beats the alternative. And so, restoration. You can look at that at home. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is, if restoration is something personal, then what does it mean to me personally? How can restoration not just be a lesson from a book, but how can it be a real life-transforming experience? Let's look at that, shall we? Now, you can help me. I want somebody to read for me Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12. First to find it, please stand and read it in a clear preacher's voice. 51, 11 and 12. Don't all start at once.
Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you.
Thank you. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Life is filled with great joyous blessings and very serious challenges and disappointments and tragedies. And many people, when a tragedy happens, they lose their joy. Our second child, Debbie, was the most wonderful daughter anybody could ever wish to have. From the time she was 5, she was totally dedicated to the Lord. She became a pediatric nurse and also was a singer, a songwriter, dancer in the house of the Lord. And in 2 weeks' time, she was planning to return to India, the land of her birth. And she was hit by a drunk driver. And she was in a coma for nearly 2 weeks. And then she went to be with the Lord. There are no words I can use to describe the grief and the sorrow and the loss and the emptiness. And we still cry when we think of her. But nowadays they're more tears of joy, because I would have sooner had her as a daughter for 24 years than some rebellious brat. So I'm grateful to God for that. But many Christians, sincere Christians, I'm not talking about backsliding and rebelling against God, many Christians, they come through life and the joy is going great and everything's going wonderful, and boom, something happens and they lose their joy. Hey, I didn't go around laughing for a long time. But there's a great difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on happenings, whereas joy is something that the Lord makes available to us at all times. And so, as our brother read, David, through his own sin, lost his joy. But here he is, he's crying unto the Lord, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Can I ask you a personal question? You don't need to raise your hand or anything like that. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But are you enjoying your salvation, or are you enduring your salvation?
Good.
Then Ruth 4:15. Would somebody read that for us, please? Ruth 4:15.
And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.
Thank you. Thank you, my brother. He shall be to you a restorer of life. The life of God is made powerful in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We don't receive the Holy Spirit just to say a couple of shundai's fall on the floor, and the Holy Spirit is given unto us to be witnesses unto Christ and to be one who can restore life in others. A person who can restore. I remember when we first came to Christ, my wife and I, we were so thrilled. She didn't come from a Christian home either. And so we were so excited about what God had done. We wanted to share our faith with everybody who would listen and also those who wouldn't listen. And yet, we both felt a lack. And that was the lack of the power of the Spirit of God. Because Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And we both desperately wanted to be witnesses. And when God filled us with His Holy Spirit, He gave us that power. And we began to see friends, relatives, people at school, people at university come to Christ. And I had read in a missions book by this time, by my late teens, we were getting God was stirring our heart about world missions. And I read, if you can't make it happen in your own back door, where you know the language and the culture and so on, you'll never make it happen over there where you have to learn the language and eat the food and all this kind of thing. So we took that very seriously. And we had the privilege of leading many to Christ. And what was so exciting, in February of last year, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary right in the city where we were married. And a number of people stood up at the dinner and said, I receive Christ as my Savior through Pam. I receive Christ as my Savior through Graham. And I say this not to boast or anything. I'm just saying that if we want to be witnesses for Christ, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And then Jeremiah 30, verse 17. Somebody read that for us, please.
For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her.
Thank you. You will, if you haven't already done so, learn about Zion in my book. But this is a wonderful encouragement, because I believe that God is preparing His people right now. His people are going through a process of being prepared and being made ready. God is cleansing His church. A judgment has begun in the house of God. Don't let it worry you as long as you're living for the Lord. And so I find that very soon, it's a stirring in my spirit that there's going to be a renewal of signs following ministry. But it won't be through any particular hotshot, but it'll be just the body of Christ functioning, you know, because it doesn't say if you're an ordained minister and you've got 6 years Bible college and you lay hands upon the sick, they might recover. It doesn't say that. It says, these signs will follow them that believe. How many believers have we got here tonight? Amen. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Now, you don't know me, so I need to say this. We appreciate doctors and the medical profession and the dental profession and all that they do to help us. We appreciate that. But I believe that God is going to show forth the truth that Jesus is alive. Amen. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there will be healing in Zion. So, we can be encouraged by that. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. We all know Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. Now, you know that just as God is three persons in one God, we are tripartite beings. We have a spirit within us, we have a body, and we have a soul. And the soul is the area of our purpose, our judgment, our desires, and that is our soul, what we really are. And many people, because of disappointment, become discouraged, become even suicidal, and so on. And people need, we need, for our emotions and our purpose and the real us to be restored. He restores my soul. Isn't that good? He restores my soul. Why? Because He is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? Amen. In 1 Samuel 7:14, we read an amazing thing. And that is that God says that He will restore the cities. At the turn of the last century, excuse me, two centuries back, late 1800s, there were evangelical awakenings in Wales, Ireland, England, and North America, where whole cities were touched by the gospel. Not necessarily everybody responded to the gospel, but large numbers did. And as a result, these cities became beacons of light for the gospel to go forth. And that's how, right from the southern states, right through to Canada, the word of the Lord came and cities were touched. So much so that the secular press began to write about this, not always in a, nice way, but nevertheless, it happened. It happened before, and it can happen again.
Amen.
Even this little town.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
God says He restores cities. In 1 Kings 13:6, we read about the miracle of the healing of the withered hand. Now, I'll give you this one for free. When you want to have a nice Bible study sometime, look up all the miracles that Jesus did that are found in the Old Testament. I don't mean that He did them in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the miracles that Jesus did that are recorded in the Gospels. Jesus healed a withered hand. But here's way back in Kings, a withered hand. And a hand in the Bible speaks of ministry.
Right.
And just as we have five fingers, the Bible says there are five ascension gifted ministries. In Ephesians, it says that when He ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men. Those gifts are listed. And is it Ephesians 4 or 5?
Ephesians 4.
Thank you. 4:11. Yeah, 4:11. And so there are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And God is raising these up again today. Not that they put their name on a door and that makes them what they are. No. People are receiving the gift of evangelism. There's a new brother just come to our church in San Diego. We don't have anything to do with the day-to-day running of it anymore, but that's where we go to church if we're not out preaching. And this brother is from, is it Kenya or Ghana? I can't remember which. African brother. Sweet, sweet gentleman. Lovely wife, lovely children, and God has added them to our assembly, and they serve at their own expense. And this man has the mantle of an evangelist. I don't mean he screams and shouts and carries on at all. But there is an authoritative word. He preached on the Sunday before New Year's on repentance. It was a classic. I tell you what, if I wasn't prayed up and paid up, I would have been down at that altar. I mean, he really has this gift, and it's very refreshing because the gifted ministries that I've just listed for you, their main purpose is to prepare the saints for the work of their ministry.
That's right.
It's not just to be an evangelist and win souls, but you say, well, can an evangelist do that? Yes. Hey, I've been around the block a little bit, but that Sunday morning was that brother preached a simple message on repentance. I was encouraged, and I was fed. And then in Genesis 20, verse 7, it says, restore unto the man his wife. Now, I realize I'm walking on eggshells here, but let me say this. I understand that some marriages are irreparably broken. I understand that people have been divorced and remarried, and we can't change the past, but we can change the future.
That's right.
And so I don't want anybody to leave here tonight under any condemnation. Isn't he wonderful? But I do believe with all my heart, and in many, many instances, we're going to see families restored because the Bible says so. It's one of the things that, amen, it's one of the things that God says He will restore. Restore unto the man his wife. It was given as a commandment. And so I want you to believe for those in your family who are estranged or something like that. We have a family member, I don't want to name the relationship, who was cut off from the family, the Truscott family, for 25 or 30 years. And now she is restored into the family. She comes and spends Christmas with us every year. It's a miracle of God. It's a miracle. And what God has done for our family, He will do for yours. And then put a line, this number 8. Just put a line through Judges 17. I found a better scripture. Genesis 42:25. Listen to this. Now listen to this. Restore every man's money. That is a direct quote. Verse 28. My money is restored. Now, those of us who have had anything to do with events in the recent days, especially the stock exchange, that's a verse for us. That's a verse for us. It's a subject that I love to talk about because there's so much misinformation about finances, but I don't have time to do it. But let me give you a wonderful, wonderful verse of promise. And I want you to take this to your own heart for your finances. Jeremiah 33:9. Jeremiah 33:9. Now this is a wonderful chapter because it's talking about the restoration of the church. Look at verse 11. You'll hear the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord. This is a great restoration chapter. This whole chapter, verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things and so on. But look at verse 9. This is a prophetic word to the church of the New Testament. And it shall be to me, this is talking about the New Testament church, and it shall be to me a name of joy and a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they, the nations of the earth, the unbelievers, shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I give unto my people. Now, what does this mean? It means simply this, that without going into unbiblical extremes, God says, first of all, He wants to supply your needs. He wants to supply your needs. I know what it is to have two children, one pregnant wife, and one banana to eat. So don't think that, you know, I have my own jet and things like that. It's just not so. That's for Starbucks. But God has promised to provide your needs. And here he says that in unfavorable times, and I think we all agree with the pundits that the times are going to get more and more unfavorable, so don't get a surprise if it does. But it says, God will so bless and so prosper His people that those outside the church, their knees are going to knock and say, how come that itty-bitty church in Port Ludlow is building that beautiful building in the midst of this economic mess? Somebody's got a rich auntie somewhere. I realize that I'm speaking to people who are not starting out in life, but I'm going to make available to Pastor Kevin one of the most important pieces of paper people can have after the Bible is a budget form. And we have got the best. And if you remind me, I'll send you a copy and you can photocopy it. Because if people will just get into their heads the truth of Romans 13:8, owe no man anything, and will do anything it takes to get out of debt, and is serving God, and whatever little they have, they're tithing, and walking according to the ways of God, God will not fail you. And I believe that God is going to raise up people who are serving God with a pure heart, who are not consuming their wealth on their own desires, but living well. Hey, I don't care if you've got 7 Cadillacs as long as they're all paid for. And in fact, why don't you give one to me? And so here it says that God is going to so bless and favor the people of God that those outside will be shocked. Yes. they will be totally surprised. They'll be blown away. They shall fear and tremble for the goodness and for the prosperity that I procure unto them. Isn't that good news? Then God says He will restore the tabernacle of David, the power of His presence, you know that. And then, verse 1 and 6, it says, will you not at this time restore the kingdom? God's kingdom is eternal, and we believe in eternal life and heaven and all those good things. But you know, we are the kingdom of God on earth right now. By God's grace, by the power of the gospel, we are kings and priests unto God. Job 2:25 says that God will restore the years. I find many times that folk, even in my age bracket, you know, well over 100, will come up and say, you know, I so appreciate that you were obeying God 50 years ago. God called me and I wasted my life and here I am at the end of days and poor me. Listen, I realize that God may have the locust may have eaten some of your years. But God says He can restore those years.
Yes.
We can't change the past. We can change the future. Amen. And let's just say you've got 10 more years on this earth. You can do more for God in that 10 years than you could have done in a lifetime yes. of not being totally passionate about Jesus. Yes. And then, Acts 3:21, all the things that were spoken by the prophets will be restored. Now, I hope this has been a help to you. And when you feel down, think of the Shunammite woman, a picture of the bride of Christ. And the Bible says, and the king, who was a picture of God the Father, restored unto her, said unto a certain officer, that certain officer is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the king said to that certain officer, restore unto her all that she lost. All that she lost. And I believe that restoration is an encouraging experience which affects our family, our finances, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. How many learned something tonight?
Yeah, sure.
Stand in the presence of God. I want to briefly before we leave. Now, I want everybody to close their eyes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward or anything. But Kevin, could you hold this? I want you to make a receptacle with your hands, please. And you say, why are you asking me to do this silly thing? Because I believe that we can do this as an act of faith that God will restore, that God will fill our hands, that God will fill our lives with those things that we have lost. Now, Father, I pray for everybody within the sound of my voice. And Lord, I pray that You will restore unto us all that we have lost. We pray for our families, Lord. We pray for our finances. We pray for our health. We pray for our soul. We pray for this geographical area. We pray, Lord, that You will restore unto us all that we have lost. And let restoration be a joyous experience in our lives, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow night when we'll talk to you about grace. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.